fashionable these days for churches to write what is called mission statements. These little statements, which appear often in church bulletins or newsletters, purport to advance the purpose of the local congregation. As I read these mission statements of human origin, I cannot help but wonder if they do not come perilously close to a creedal statement. They are, after all, of human origin. And it's possible that we have forgotten or neglected the fact that our Lord Himself has given to us a mission statement. A mission statement that came by inspiration of the Spirit of God and not of human origin. That mission statement, it seems to me, and it is my contention, is as fresh and as needed today as ever it was. And it goes like this. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. This morning, I would like us to consider the missionary church. And I'm going to ask you to think as we begin of two historic events which suggest some things to me. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Genesis, to chapter 9 at verse 1. Genesis 9, verse 1. And here the Bible says, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now with that, I'd like you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1, and verse 8. And here's what the Bible says. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Though these events are far apart in time, and certainly not related in any particular way, except for this one fact, both have the world in view. It was God's intention that following the flood, the sons of Noah, and Noah of course, would repopulate the earth. It is the intention of Jesus Christ that the gospel should be preached throughout all the earth. But now I ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 11. And there we're going to read this at verses 4 and 5. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now remember, it was God's intention that the earth be repopulated. It was man's intention that they not be scattered over the whole earth, but that they dwell together in some particular locale or location. But I'm turning back to the book of Acts, and there at chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, here is what I read. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Keeping in mind Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you are to publish the gospel throughout the entire world, I discover that there seems to have been, at least at the beginning, some hesitation to go out into the world. Here they are, all staying in Jerusalem. I wonder if in the case of Genesis chapter 11, or in the case of Acts chapter 2, if issues such as comfort or convenience or security might have been a part of the thinking of those people. We can stay here all together and we can be so secure in our togetherness. Well, what happened? Back to Genesis chapter 11, and we read verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence. To the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, and at verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. In the case of Genesis chapter 11, it is undeniably and indisputably the work of God that He determined a means by which people would scatter upon the face of the earth and the earth would be repopulated. He confounded their languages. And in doing so, people began to drift off in different parts of the world, and God's purpose, I want you to repopulate the earth, God's purpose was accomplished. Now, having said that, while I find no biblical indication that the persecution which grew up around the church in Jerusalem was the work of God, I nevertheless am convinced on the basis of other indications of God's involvement in the spread of the gospel that providentially here was the means that was used to send the gospel throughout the world. A persecution arose around the church. And that persecution sent Christians out of Jerusalem to save their skins, we might say. But in doing so, they went everywhere, doing what? Fulfilling the purpose of God, preaching the word of God, the gospel. God has a purpose for His word. And that purpose is that the gospel should be heard throughout all the world, in every nation. How is it to be accomplished? Well, as the first century church developed, we discover that the church itself became God's means or medium by which this purpose was to be accomplished. I'm asking you now to turn to the book of Philippians, to chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at this church in Philippi from the standpoint of its being a mission-minded church. And I want you to look particularly at verses 3 through 5. Let's read. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. There's so many things for which the Apostle Paul could have prayed in behalf of the church in Philippi. But he is praying, giving thanks with joy for their fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship, sharing in, their involvement with the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel. This was a mission-minded church. And the Apostle Paul is thanking God for their being so mission-minded. They had received the gospel. We read of that over in the book of Acts. And they acted upon that which they had received. And they began to be a mission-minded church, apparently from the prayer of the Apostle Paul, from the first day. They had a vision of the world, of God's purpose for the world, to proclaim and to preach the gospel. They did not see themselves as a repository for the Word of God, a place in which the Word of God could be kept secure and safe. Let's put a lock on it. Let's keep it here. They saw themselves as the earthen vessels who would be part of the proclamation of the Word of God in other places. In chapter 1 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Christ is preached. Where? He's talking about Rome and the Praetorian Guard. But I realize that he no longer lives in Philippi. He's writing about the success of the gospel of Christ in a distant place, a place most of these people in Philippi doubtless had never visited, among people whom they did not know. And I asked myself, why would he have done such a thing? Why would he have been wanting to tell these folks over in Philippi of the great successes of the preaching of the Word of God in this pagan city of Rome? And the answer is this, my friends. The church in Philippi was concerned about the preaching of the gospel everywhere, not just in Philippi. In chapter 2, at verse 4, the apostle wrote this, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Here is a little verse of Scripture that represents a vital key to whether or not a church or individuals are going to be mission-minded. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Well, the Philippian folks could have said, you know, our little town of Philippi needs the gospel. We're going to focus all of our attention here while we build a brand new church house, or while we develop these programs and those programs, while we build an activity center. But we are preaching the gospel, Paul. We're doing it here in Philippi. One of the things about the Philippian Christians that so impresses me is that they were concerned about people in other places. Not just in Philippi. Yes, the gospel needs to be preached in Philippi. Absolutely it needs to be preached in Philippi. They need to take all the available opportunities to do that. But you see, they saw beyond their little city to the world vision of mission-mindedness. And here was the key to it. We see things beyond ourselves. We know other people have needs. Yes, our folks here at home, my neighbors, yes, they have the need for the gospel. But what about people beyond our little town? They have the same need, do they not? So at Philippians 2 at verse 15, The apostle wrote that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Here was a vital piece of their world vision and their mission-mindedness. We shine as lights. They had a responsibility to their nation and to their world. And I observe in this verse, their world, and by the way, ours, was a dark place. It was a place of evil. It was a place where ignorance abounded. It was a place that needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter 1, in verse 16, the Apostle Peter refers to the world as a dark place. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians for just a moment, to chapter 4. And there we're going to read verse 4 and verse 6. Let's read 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. Verse 6, for God, now listen to this, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And God has not said this is something that is optional for you folks. Do it if you please. God has said this is a commandment. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And he entrusted the light to you and to me, to be sure that the light shines. So Philippians 2 and verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Holding forth the word of life. That sounds like an action item, doesn't it? Holding forth the word of life. This is my responsibility. This is my charge before God, to hold forth the word of life. Yet we may ask the question, fine, I can teach a home Bible study here in Katy, Texas, but beyond that, what can I do? How am I to hold forth the word of life in a dark and troubled world? And that's a legitimate question. The question has an answer. And the question goes all the way back to chapter 1, to the prayer of the Apostle Paul as he prayed, giving thanks and for having such great joy for their fellowship in the gospel. They shared in his work. And how did they do that? To chapter 4 and verse 14 beginning, we read the answer. This is how they manifested their mission-mindedness, their worldview of the purpose of God for the gospel. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know that also in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. How did they have fellowship in the preaching of the gospel? It is so simple. By their being involved with the Apostle Paul in the matter of giving and receiving, in the matter of their providing for the support of him, who went beyond Philippi to preach the Word of God. That was such a simple thing. And yet, when you look at what's said over in the book of Philippians, you begin to realize that when we send money to a preacher in some distant place, it's not just the sending of money. It is having fellowship in the preaching of the gospel in that distant place. It is becoming personally involved in what is going on in that distant place, wherever it may be. We become a part of what is happening there. So, at verse 18, and I do love chapter 4, verse 18. Listen to it. I have received all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Now look at this carefully. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. Now wait a minute. All we did was send you some money? What do you mean, all you did? What you did was acceptable to God. It was a sacrifice of a sweet smell. God recognizes that not all of us can go to distant places and preach. It's not only impractical, it's impossible for many of us. But God also acknowledges that when we support the preaching of the Word of God in some distant place, by the sending of our money to that place or that person, He considers it to be a sweet-smelling sacrifice, well-pleasing unto God. Oh, I acknowledge that we must have a responsibility to the community in which we live. We have a commitment to Christ and to the Word of God and to the saving of souls, and that commitment certainly involves this area in which we are living and of which we are a part. But folks, listen. That cannot be used as an excuse for failing to reach beyond the borders of our town. And I want you to know this. When we give to the support of the preaching of the gospel in other locations, it results in many, many prayers of thanksgiving on a personal note. As many of you know, it is my privilege to spend a considerable amount of time among people whom we support with money, and among the people to whom and among whom they work and preach. And it is my privilege in doing that to personally hear all of the thanksgivings that come from those people for the generosity of the church here, the fact that the church here cares. Over and again, and I don't tell you enough, over and again, I hear those thank yous for everything that is done. Know assuredly that what is accomplished in a distant place, while it may seem distant and it may seem impersonal to us, precious friends, souls are being saved because of the generosity and the caringness of this church. We must not ever fail in our zeal for world missions. On next Lord's Day, we have what we do here in Katy 4 times a year. A special outreach contribution. Monies are given over and above what's regularly budgeted to mission work or the support of the work of the Lord or for benevolence that needs to be accomplished in distant places. And I fervently hope and pray that on next Lord's Day, The generosity of this church will once again be seen in a magnificent outpouring of our money, which can only be seen as fulfilling the purpose of God as a mission-minded church. And by doing so, we have fellowship. We share in the preaching of the Word of God in Monterrey, Mexico, in Matehuala, Mexico, in San Luis Potosí, Mexico, in Rio Verde, Mexico, in Ciudad Valles, in Mexico, and in other places as well. I commend to you the preaching of the Word of God throughout the world. The song we are about to sing brought to my mind the passage in Revelation 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of this the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book. But the happy thought comes in verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. That's the church and the Spirit of God. The bride is the church. What is the purpose of the church? To say, come, to invite. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And, oh yes, I understand about the adding and taking away from the Word of God. But and, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will, let him come. There may be in the assembly this morning those who need to be baptized into Christ Jesus. Understanding the purpose of baptism, to achieve in having done so God's great purpose, the remission of sins. It is through Colossians at chapter 2 and verse 12 that we discover that the efficaciousness of baptism comes in the faith of him who is being baptized. Faith in the operation of God. Faith, belief that God will do exactly what he promised to do when I am baptized into Christ. There may be those needing to be baptized this morning. Baptized for the remission of sins. That's what really it's all about. This business of preaching the Word of God. And if you need to come, this invitation, whosoever will, let him come, is extended to you. And we would invite you to accomplish that this morning. Maybe there are Christians in the assembly who, that second part of the mission statement, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Maybe I have been baptized into Christ, but I have not acknowledged in the way I've lived my life that which the Lord has commanded. To you I would say, you need to repent, and you need to ask God's forgiveness. And if you need and desire the prayers of brothers and sisters in your behalf, we'd be so glad to pray with you. Whosoever will, let him come right now as we stand and as we sing.